Well, open your Bibles with me this evening, first to Colossians chapter 2. I'm actually going to read a verse in Galatians 2 first, and then we're going to go to Colossians 2. Rich is already worried because I've only got 3 points in my outline. And you know that leaves a lot of open territory. We want to start tonight, and we're looking at tonight and then for our Sunday school time on Sunday morning, looking at this, the verses here in Colossians 2, verses 12 through 15, and we're focusing each lesson on one of the phrases there. The first tonight is what it is to be buried with Christ, and then we're going to look Sunday morning at what it is to be raised with Christ. But of course, we're looking in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Of course, everybody's familiar. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In identifying with Christ, and we quote that verse, we know that verse. I have been crucified with Christ. We know, or we think we know, what that means. I was encouraged in studying, and these two lessons from Colossians 2, if you'll turn with me there now, Colossians 2. This was birthed out of some things that James actually said in the last sermon he preached for us in his introduction to our union with Christ, being united with Christ. What does it mean that we are in Christ? And I don't want to steal his thunder because he's got several messages lined up that he's going to be preaching in the coming months on that topic and on those texts. But it led to, in preparation for Resurrection Sunday, in preparation for a Good Friday service, we focused last year on what happened to Christ at the cross, what he went through, what he endured, what that timeline looked like as he was making atonement for our sin. But it sparked in my thinking, what does it mean that I am crucified with Christ? Because I'm not dead yet, but the Bible says if we're in Christ, we've died. And we've not just died, we've been buried with him. And then we've been raised with him. That's verse 12 here, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. In looking at this being buried with Christ and being raised with him, we know what happened to Christ at his crucifixion. We know that he died there just around 3 p.m. after hours of darkness, after the things that he had said while he was on the cross, after the agony of crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then for Paul to stress this in multiple books, and after we're done with Colossians here in a minute, we're going to flip over to Romans chapter 6, looking at how often the Bible talks about us being dead with Christ, being buried with Christ. And the question I want to answer tonight is, what does that mean for us, practically speaking? Not theologically, yes, I'm going to leave that to James to preach what that union with Christ is, but practically, what does it mean in our daily Christian walk that we have been buried with Christ and raised again to new life with him? As Paul's explaining it here, he says, having been buried with him in baptism. We know the picture of baptism and the significance of water baptism, the two ordinances of the church being baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we know that as you are in the water, under the water, this is representing your burial with Christ. And in fact, the verbiage that I was taught as I began to go into the ministry and was baptized, as you put them under the water, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Showing the picture there, right here out of the scripture, that baptism is significant of what has happened as we've been saved. Baptism pictures a real change that has happened in us. That baptism points us to the finished work of Christ. That's why some will say, look to your baptism for assurance, because in that baptism, you hear the preaching of the gospel. And this is true, whether you're immersed, whether you're sprinkled, whether it was done as you were an infant, whether it's done as you're a believer. When we look at Christian baptism, we are signifying a change in our lives as we become Christ's. Douglas Moo in his commentary said that baptism pictures a realm change. We go from being under the reign of sin to being under the reign of Christ. We change kingdoms, and that's what's pictured in baptism. And looking at this and looking at what it means to be buried with him in baptism, of course, the first place my mind went, just from the way I had been taught, was that this can't mean water baptism. This means spirit baptism. And we are going to talk about spirit baptism. But the evidence from here and from Romans 6 and from 1 Corinthians 12 is that this is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about your water baptism. That we look at what is signified and what is being communicated in that act of obedience of being baptized. And it is a summary for us of our conversion. Baptism signifies for us that we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that we have been brought from death to life. Now, that's amazing. Think about this for a minute. This one, this is how my brain works, you know. Okay, so to live, I have to die, but I was already dead, so now I have to be buried so I can be alive. What? But isn't that true? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And in order to be brought to life, then we had to die with Christ and be buried with him and then be raised with him so that now it's his life. It's not, you realize that that's the realm change. It's not our life. It never really was. We belong to him. It's his work in us. He regenerates us by the Spirit. He brings us to life. We'll talk about that Sunday morning. After regeneration comes conversion in that golden chain of the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Now, this, as far as we can tell, is all instantaneous. We are regenerated by the power of the Spirit through the gospel, and then we are converted. We are given by grace, repentance and faith, and we repent from our sin and we trust Christ with full faith. Those repentance and faith, two sides of that same coin of conversion. And at that conversion, then, at that exercise of faith, we're justified. On the basis of that faith, God declares us now to be right with him because of the imputed righteousness of his Son. Because his Son kept everything that we had broken. He kept it all perfectly. And his active obedience and his passive obedience in his death satisfies the justice and the wrath and the requirements of God. And we're justified in his sight. The doctrine of justification really should be something that every time we talk about it, we just go, wow. God looks at me and sees his Son in his perfection. Because he looked at his Son on the cross and saw me. That's the great exchange. As a result of that justification, then, we're made fit to be adopted into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. Now we can call him Father. It's significant there that as Jesus prays throughout the Gospels, he's always praying to his Father. But then when he teaches the disciples to pray, he doesn't say, my Father. He says, our Father who is in heaven. We're family. Our Father who is in heaven. The result of that adoption then is that we start out on that road of sanctification. And we all love that part of our salvation, don't we? We love regeneration, we love conversion, we love justification, we love adoption, but then you gotta apply it in the way that you live. And then you find out, oh, there's still part of us that's still fallen, that still is being saved and needs to be saved as we wait for glorification. Glorification's gonna be awesome, y'all. Done with sin finally and forever. Done with it. But sanctification hurts. Being conformed into the image of Christ, being chastened by our Father who loves us enough not to leave us where we are. But what we see is that all of that is pictured in our baptism. Our water baptism is a summary of that saving work being applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. The Father has decreed that we will be saved. The Son has accomplished our redemption and the Spirit now applies it. And in our obedience, we signify that by submitting to baptism, by demonstrating this golden chain of redemption. What we understand is that 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. By one Spirit, we were baptized. Now, that is the baptism of the Spirit. But that is the work of salvation. That is what he's done to put us into Christ, to immerse us into him so that we can be joined with him and united with him. And now our baptism demonstrates that we have been buried with him and that we've been raised to walk in a new way of life in obedience to him. When we submit then to baptism, we are proclaiming the gospel with our actions. That's so often what we lose in the ordinances is that the ordinances, as they are called a means of grace, are only a means of grace because they preach the gospel to us. It is in eating the bread and drinking the cup that we're preaching the gospel to one another, the saving gospel of Christ. It's in submitting to baptism, to being a part of the local body, confessing that we are part of the body of Christ universal, because we've been buried with him. Because as we've undergone this radical transformation, taken out of the kingdom of darkness, ushered and transferred into the kingdom of his light and his love, with the change that that's brought, we have died and been born to a new way of life. We've put off the old man. Now, Paul reminds us in Ephesians, we have to keep putting that old man off because he keeps trying to crawl back on. He's a corpse. He's dead. Leave him behind. Walk in the newness of life that Christ has provided for us. To be buried with him and to signify that through our baptism, our identification with Christ. And in fact, the way we would look at it in the New Testament was that your baptism was your public profession of faith because you were out in public and everybody could see. And as you submitted them to that baptism, you were professing that your life had changed, that your life was new, that you were different than you had been because you'd been redeemed, you'd been purchased, you'd been bought at a price. So with that realm change now, baptism demonstrates for us the reality of what God has done in saving us. And it's a reminder that we have been buried with him. We've been buried with him. Turn with me now back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, Paul starts, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? The idea of the false teaching he's writing against is this idea that the more you sin, the more grace you get. Now, that's not how this works. God's program is not sin and I'll give you more grace. It's I've given you grace so you don't have to sin anymore. That's how that works. So he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He's right back to the same idea. Here, you have been buried with Christ. When did this happen? It happened through baptism. Through you being joined to him and professing faith in him, now you have died to everything that you were before you were regenerated by the power of the Spirit. That old man is dead. It's buried. And we need to remember that that's the case. I don't know about you, but that corpse causes a mess, doesn't it? I guess technically you say that corpse causes a stink. That's how it works. We're fighting against part of us that is dead. You would think that'd be an easy fight to win, right? And yet we're fighting against the power of death, and death is the final enemy that Christ is going to conquer. So we fight. We stand our ground. We have to remember, do you not know, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. It's as if, as God is looking at us, it truly is as if when Jesus was on the cross, we were there with him. Now, there's a phrase that comes out this time of year all the time, and I absolutely abhor this phrase. And the phrase is, when Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind. No. No, you weren't. How do we know that, by the way? Can we state that biblically? I believe we can from what Jesus prayed before he went to the cross in John 17. He said, I can't take care of these people that you've given to me and endure and go through what I'm about to go through. So you keep them for me. And he committed the disciples to the Father and to his care because he knew he was going to die. We weren't on his mind. Who was on his mind? It was the glory and the holiness of the Father. And you understand, that's part of the agony, is that he who knew no sin was treated as if he was sin for us. What he was bearing up under on the cross is the wrath, the absolute white hot holy wrath of Almighty God. Coming from his Father, whom, as he prayed in John 17, whom he loved, who he shared his glory with. Can you imagine? You know how much we love one another here. We love one another in families. We love one another in the church. Can you imagine, or even try to imagine, the immensity of the love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit within the dynamic of that one God in three persons? The love that the Son has for his Father and that the Father has for his Son. How does the Father identify Jesus? Twice in the New Testament. This is my beloved Son. And that means this is my very much loved Son. In other words, there is no more love, no higher love, no greater love than the love the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. And in the dynamic of that relationship, God looked at his Son as if he were us, dead in our sin. And as he poured his wrath out on his Son, and his Son bore that wrath, it wasn't that Jesus was there thinking about us. It was there in the terrible moment of that agony that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He committed himself to the hands of the Father then when he died. Theologically speaking then, we were there with him when he died. We were there with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. Because his coming to accomplish salvation, and again, this is the glorious truths of the doctrines of grace. Jesus didn't come to suffer all of that so that then he could go to heaven and just hope that you might decide to follow him. He saved you on the cross. And it's so certain that we're told even before we're born, you've already been buried with him. You died with him on that cross. You were crucified with him. You've already been buried with him, and you've already been raised to a new way of life, which means, by the way, that death has no hold on us. What is death for the believer? Transfer of address. Dying to the lostness and the condemnation that's on this earth to awaken face to face with your Savior. That's not a loss. Now, for those left behind, yes, it's loss. Yes, it's grief. We've known several people who here recently have lost loved ones. And but for the hope and the knowledge that they knew Jesus Christ, I don't know how the world copes. But when we look at death now, we can make the comment. You're going to threaten me. You're going to persecute me. You're going to threaten the church and try to kill the church. You know what the church needs to respond to that? If it ever happens that somebody threatens your life for Christ, they can't kill you. And you can tell them that. You can't kill me. Why can't I kill you? I'm already dead. All they can do is threaten to send us to be with Christ. The promise here, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been justified from sin. Verse 7 there, and depending on what version you have, the word in that's translated in the legacy here is that you've been justified from sin. That raised a little bit of a question. Digging into that, the New King James says, I believe, freed. ESV says set free from sin. But the word, the actual term there, is the word that we use for justification. We have to understand then what justification is. Ultimately, what is our justification? Our justification, our being declared right with God, frees us from everything that had separated us from him. So now we have been justified. People have defined the word that way. What does it mean, I'm justified? It means just as if I'd never sinned. He looks at me and there's no sin. That's the ultimate freedom, isn't it? Sin has no hold on us. We've been justified from it. It has no hold on us whatsoever. And now, we look at that and we think, well, wait a minute, if we've been justified from sin, why do we still sin? Maybe these people are right who say that they don't sin anymore. Heresy. Heresy alert. We still sin because we're still living in a fallen body. There's still fallenness in us. We are still being sanctified. We're waiting for that final glorification. But here, practically, is what it means. It means when you do sin now, you didn't have to. You didn't have to. Now, that could be a devastating message, can't it? To look back at the sin I just committed and know I didn't have to do that. Well, my body certainly was telling me something different. My body was telling me I was going to die if I didn't do this. No, the truth is you're going to do that, so you're going to die. Your body's lying to you. Your emotions are lying to you. Because we have not just been freed from the penalty of sin. We've been freed in being dead and buried with Christ. We have been freed from the power of sin. Sin has no power over us now unless we give it away. We have been justified from sin. Now, that's the reality. We will still sin. We will still struggle. We have to be reminded whose we are and the transformation that's happened. We have to remember. MacArthur said here, all believers are immersed into Christ at the moment of conversion, baptized by Christ with his Holy Spirit through this Spirit baptism, which is entirely God's work. Believers are united with Christ and placed into his body, the church. If that's who we are, we need to remember what our relationship to sin is. Paul says here, we've died to sin. So now we don't have to worry about death. Now we don't have to worry about sin. He goes on in verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's where we apply this, being dead and buried with Christ, being reminded by our baptism, this great exchange that has taken place. Now we realize we have died to sin and we're to daily be dying to the flesh. We've been freed from that power of sin, from the persuasiveness of sin. And so he says in verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, why should you consider yourself dead to sin? Because you are. I know there's times it doesn't feel like it, but in reality, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have died to sin. It doesn't have power over you anymore. So how do we fight that battle? How do we win that battle? How is it that we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him? How do we do that? How do we work that out in our daily sanctification? Start by considering yourselves dead to sin. You're tempted, you're dead to that. If you tempt a corpse, what does the corpse do? Doesn't even do that much. You can't tempt a corpse. Why? It's dead. It's dead, Jim. It's gone. Consider yourselves dead to sin. That might be a pretty good discipleship program right there. What you need to do is when you're tempted, you need to go to somebody and you need to say, all right, Bones, help me out. He's dead, Jim. He's dead. He's dead. Remember, consider it. Dead. D-E-D. Dead. We have to consider ourselves dead to sin. And the response then, therefore, you're dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't let sin reign. Cut it off. Let it die. You're dead to that. Do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're under grace now. That means it's not a matter of obedience. It's not a matter of you having to do everything God said. It's the point now that you can do everything God said. You can now be obedient. You understand, before our salvation, we could not obey. We couldn't. There's none who do good. No, not one. There's none who seek me. We can't do anything but disobey before we're saved. But now sin is not a master over us because we've been buried with Christ and we've been raised to walk in a new way of life. So sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. When you think about what happens here, as the Spirit regenerates those who were previously dead in their sins so that they inherit eternal life, I counted it out. There's at least six things that happen, spiritual enhancements that involve the Spirit that occur simultaneously the moment we're saved. First, Christ baptizes the believer with the Holy Spirit into his body. Secondly, the Father seals the believer with the Holy Spirit as a show of ownership and a guarantee of salvation. Third, the Spirit indwells the believer. Fourth, the Spirit fills and controls the believer in their daily walk. Fifth, the Spirit produces spiritual fruit in the life of the believer. And sixth, the Spirit gives the believer for service gifts to be used in the church. All of that happens the moment that you are born again. That means we've got work to do. We've got a lot to do now because we've been indwelt by the Spirit. We've been filled with the Spirit. We've been given fruit that we need to be working and seeing produced in our lives, and we need to be serving one another in the church. Well, what gets in the way of that? Sin, self, the things that we've died to. So we need to consider ourselves dead. We just need to remind ourselves we died and we were buried with Christ. We have died to sin and we are to daily be dying to the flesh. That's the command. Do not let sin reign over you. You understand that Christ, yielding up his life for us, there in that moment on the cross, by dying, giving himself, his Spirit to the Father, laying his life down, by dying, he defeated death. Why? Because he is the Son of God and death could not hold him. So by submitting to it, he beat it. Raised on the third day, the atoning sacrifice, God's wrath, it had been satisfied. And the result now is that sin is no longer your master. Who is your master? It is the Lord Jesus. It's the one who came and lived a perfectly obedient life in your place and who suffered and died on the cross to pay the debt that we owed, who yielded up his Spirit to the Father so that we could be set free from death, and who in his resurrection now has freed us from the power of sin. We do see something close to the love that the Father has for the Son there, don't we? Because what did Jesus tell the disciples? Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay his life down for his friends. Isn't it glorious good news? Not just that Jesus died for us, not just that he was raised for us, not just now that he has saved us, not that he's even our master, but that he calls us his friends. Greater love is no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He did that for us, because of us, so that we could be freed from death, just like he has been. So that we would be freed from sin, because he who knew no sin was treated as if he had sinned every sin we would ever commit. What we'll see when we talk about being raised up with him, one of the ramifications of being raised up with Christ is that we have to realize our sin in its totality has been forgiven. And I'll give you a preview from Sunday morning. If the totality of our sin has been pardoned, forgiven, so that now, and here's the idea. Somebody said, well, if I sin and then die in a car crash and didn't have time to repent and confess and ask God, what happens? Well, your sin was already forgiven. It was already forgiven. We've been pardoned in full. Christ paid it all in full. Now, let me blow your theological minds just a little bit. What does it mean that we sin now? When we sin now, it doesn't mean that we need to be forgiven. We need to confess it to restore the relationship that's been broken by that sin, because that sin has already been forgiven. So why hang on to it? We beat ourselves up over sin sometimes to the point that I think we just kind of like playing with it. I'm so sinful, woe is me. I'm so terrible, look at what I did again. You're forgiven. Confess it. Move on. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Remind yourself who you are. You've been freed from the power of death and from the power of sin. It no longer has a hold on you. So if you let it reign in your mortal body for just a few seconds, confess it and move on. You're already forgiven. That's the glorious news. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How can he do that? Because you're getting forgiven of things you didn't even know you did or didn't do. How can you be forgiven of that? Because Christ paid it all, and it's already been paid. It's already been paid in full. You're pardoned. The reality here is that being buried with Christ, we need to realize our spiritual state. We've died to everything that was there in our life before Jesus. We've died to it. We've been buried. It's gone. Stop looking back. Stop looking back. Stop thinking that you need to be forgiven again. You've been forgiven. You've been pardoned. It's done. You can sin and die right now. Now, that's not a challenge. Don't go playing the road. And you're saved. When you've repented of your sin and trusted Christ, you're his. You're pardoned. You're whole. And sin does not have dominion over you any longer. That's the result of the cross. The result of being buried with him. So this is the command. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Instead, serve Christ. What a better master he is than sin ever could be. Serve Christ, the one who died for you, the one who forgave you, the one who freed you from death and from sin and from yourself. That's the work that he finished on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank you tonight for this reality that we're to consider ourselves dead to sin, because we are. We don't have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies any longer, because we belong to Christ and we can't serve two masters. We're his and his alone. He's bought us. He's redeemed us. He's ransomed us with his life. We thank you then for the power of the gospel. As we look at Christ in agony on the cross, we see him bearing what we should have borne. And yet now we see we were there with him, buried with him. We're reminded of that in our baptism. And then we've been raised with him. So that Paul can say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How we thank you for the work that you've done to give us new life, to give us your life. Not just giving your life for us, but giving your life to us. So that we now can walk in victory and live in a manner that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We thank you for this so great a salvation and for the fact that you did this in obedience to glorify the Father for the joy that was set before you, so that we might join you, so that we might be with you, and so that that would be forever. We thank you for the enduring promises of your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.